Several different dreams are described in the Bible, but none more far-reaching than the one God gave King Nebuchadnezzar. Today, here on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah explains how God used a faithful young servant to give this wicked ruler vital knowledge of the future, including the coming kingdom of Christ. From the series Agents of Babylon, here's David to conclude his message, The Insomniac.
And I want to thank you for joining us today. We are at the very beginning of a series on the book of Daniel called The Agents of Babylon. And today we're going to finish up what we started yesterday as we talk about a very important insomniac, a king who couldn't sleep and ended up having a terrible dream, and what happened because of that dream. With our Bibles open to the second chapter of Daniel, let's finish up our discussion of the insomniac.
Now, the question comes up often when you tell this story as to why God would give such a prominent dream to an unbelieving pagan Gentile. Why would God convey his major dream about the future to someone like Nebuchadnezzar? Well, the answer is that Nebuchadnezzar is the first ruler of the times of the Gentiles. That's a term that you find in the scriptures, and it's a very important term. Most of the Bible seems to be about Israel, and up until this point in time in the Old Testament prophecy, Israel is moving forward. But when the times of the Gentiles begin with Nebuchadnezzar, it continues all the way through to the tribulation period. There's a brief parenthesis in the early days of the tribulation period. But what happens now with the inserting of Gentile rule and Nebuchadnezzar is the story is all about the Gentile nations, about us, about all of us who are not Jews. And Nebuchadnezzar begins that process, and that's why he's so important. So he has this dream, and the Bible says that he is determined to do something about it. The king's determination. He gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans and tell the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king. The king gathered these consultants together, hoping they could interpret the dream for him. And when they were assembled, he announced his problem. He said, "I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Now the men replied to him, interestingly enough, in Aramaic, not in Hebrew. They said, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." They spoke in the language that Daniel had been studying for 3 years, the language of Aramaic. And believe it or not, because this is the way it should be, from this chapter all the way through to the 7th chapter of Daniel, all of it is in Aramaic. Then it goes back to Hebrew at the end of the 7th chapter. So the king brings in his counselors and tells them his dilemma. And the dilemma is in verse 4. The Chaldeans spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation." After the counselors had gathered and heard the account of Nebuchadnezzar's sleepless night, they said to him, which would be normal, "Well, if you need an interpretation to your dream, tell us what the dream is, and we'll try to tell you what it means." They weren't sure what the king's motives were, but the king refused, demanding that they tell him the dream and then tell him the interpretation of the dream. There's a great discussion about this in many of the commentaries, and that is, did Nebuchadnezzar really forget his dream? Or did he just say he forgot his dream because he wanted to find out if his counselors were real? He had a suspicion, I think, that they were a bunch of charlatans and that they were just living off of him. And every time he would tell them a dream, they'd come up with some concoction and give him some fancy interpretation. And nobody could tell for sure whether it was true or not. But he had them in a situation now where he was going to find out. Some people think he knew what the dream was and was just testing them. And others believe that, like often happens, he just had a terrible dream that night. And when he woke up the next morning, he remembered that the dream was awful, but he couldn't remember all the details. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had a bad dream and you wake up in the morning and you try to remember? You just know it was bad, but you can't remember what it was about. Well, that's kind of what some people think was happening here. So he demanded that these counselors tell him the content of his dream. And the outrageous demand shocked the wise men. I mean, how could anybody ever do that? And frankly, they had never heard of anybody ever asking that before. And the king's disappointment is in verses 7 through 11. And what takes place next is a little interchange between the king and the wise men. Let's just follow the dialogue as we look at our Bibles. Verse 7. They answered again and said, "Let the king tell the servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation." And the king said, I know for certain that you could gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me the interpretation. Once again, we can't help but notice that Nebuchadnezzar didn't believe in his own system. He had an idea that these men were imposters, but he didn't let himself get bothered by that until it affected his future and his own peace of mind. And now that it's affecting him, he's about to find out if these guys are for real or not. The wise men respond. The Chaldeans, verse 10, answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. There's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, and they don't dwell in the flesh." The wise men's evaluation was almost true, but not quite. There was not a man on earth who could reveal the king's dream, but Daniel, who was on the earth, had a connection with the God who was in heaven. Daniel was a man on earth who was in touch with heaven and able to bring heaven to bear on the earth. Not a bad definition of a good Christian. Got our feet on the ground, got our God in heaven. We go to God for counsel, and he tells us what to do when our feet are on the ground on the earth. Now notice what happened. The king makes a decree in verses 12 and 13. So we've had his dream, his determination, his dilemma, his demand, his disappointment, and now his decree. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious. And he gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon, and the decree went out. I don't know if you've noticed this, but Old Testament kings, especially secular ones, are people who don't have a problem with going to the extreme. Now, he's got a problem with four guys who aren't telling him the truth, and so he's decided he's going to kill everybody in the whole city. All of the king's men, all the king's wisdom people, all the counselors. I don't like you guys. I don't like where you come from. I'm going to get rid of you, and I'm getting rid of everybody. He was so furious. He knew his men were just trying to buy time. He knew they didn't know the answer. He knew they couldn't tell him his dream. He knew that his interpretation would never come from these men. He was furious. And he gave the order to execute not only them, but all of the wise men of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have any hesitation about doing that. If you read the story of him in history, he was one ruthless guy. But he was mad. He was upset, and those men were at the end of his fury. Unfortunately, this delusion of mystic power has not died since the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon was Babylon, but today we see more and more people starve for meaning beyond the empty materialism of this age, turning to mysticism and pantheism and spiritualism to satisfy their spiritual hunger, just as Nebuchadnezzar did. So that's Nebuchadnezzar on stage. Now this is Act 2. Act 2 is Daniel on stage. And that's from verses 13 to 26. Notice Daniel's problem in verse 13. And they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now that's what I call a problem. They started killing off the counselors in the city of Babylon. And they were looking for Daniel and his friends because they were a part of the group and they were going to take them out as well. And though Daniel and his friends weren't a part of the failed attempt to recount Nebuchadnezzar's dream, they were included among the king's wise men and thus included in the sweeping indictment. And Arioch, who in the scripture is the king's executioner, went to find Daniel so he could put him in prison and prepare him to be executed. Now he arrives at Daniel's house, verses 14 and 15. We see the poise of this young man. Remember, I have to keep reminding you, he's not 20 years old yet. I was going to ask you if you're not 20 to raise your hand, but I won't do that. He's not 20 years old. So here's what happens in verse 14. With counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he said, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" And Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. When Arioch came to Daniel's house to carry out the king's decree, Daniel asked why there was such a hurry about this. And he illustrates how a great leader handles a crisis. Don't panic. De-escalate the situation. Don't make it worse. Daniel had such a charismatic personality that when, as a teenage boy, he asked this high-ranking officer for an explanation, Arioch sits down in his house and explains it to him. Securing his goodwill was a wise move on Daniel's part, because as we're going to learn, Arioch is the only one who had the possibility of getting him in front of Nebuchadnezzar. Notice his persuasion in verse 16. Daniel went in to see the king and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Daniel is now before King Nebuchadnezzar and he makes his request. As you can assume from what I have just said and from the drama, Daniel received an audience with the king and he asked for more time. He said, "Give me a day and tomorrow at this same time I'll tell you the answer to your questions." And Nebuchadnezzar saw there was something different in Daniel than the other guys, and so he gave him his request. Now, Daniel has been given time to find the answer. Notice what he does. His prayer in verses 17 and 18. Daniel went to his house, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel and his friends petitioned God to spare them from the king's decree. The Babylonian wise men sought the answer in the stars. They were astrologers. Daniel and his friends sought mercies from the God of heaven. The best the astrologers could do was get to the stars, but Daniel knew God who made the stars. And God in wisdom had all the treasures of knowledge that Daniel needed. So he went right past the stars to the God who made the stars. And while the wise men of Babylon were shaking in their boots, here were four young Jewish men on their knees before God. Daniel and his friends were certain that if they didn't lift their voices in prayer, they soon might not have any voices to lift. And that night, God revealed to Daniel not only the dream, but its interpretation. And more than one scholar has suggested that God let Daniel dream the same dream that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed. Now notice what happens once they get the answer to their prayer. Let me ask you this question. Suppose you're Daniel or one of his friends, and you know that you have a very short time, and if you don't come up with the right answers, you're going to be executed. So you go to God and you pray, and he gives you everything you need. He gives you the dream, he gives you the interpretation. Now what do you do next? I'll tell you what I would have done. I mean, I'll just be honest, I got on my horse and I would have been at the palace a day early. I would be waiting there when the king got up the next morning. I would make sure I was first in line. And most of you would have done the same thing, but not Daniel. Here's again a picture of the character of this man who was not afraid to stand up for what he believed. When the answer came, the Bible says in verse 19, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And what follows next is a prayer that Daniel and his friends prayed to thank God for the answer that he gave. Before they ever delivered the answer and got themselves out of trouble, they went to God with thanksgiving for the answer that they had received. How many of you know that one of the things we say in prayer sometimes around here, and I've been known to say it and so have you, and we'll be careful to give you the thanks. And we're not very careful, are we? Daniel and his friends were careful to give God the thanks. And when they got the answer, you can read the prayer in Daniel 2. It's a beautiful prayer, one of the several prayers in this book. Now, that's the end of Act 2. Daniel has his answer. And Act 3 now is Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar on stage. And we read about this in the last three verses of our text, verses 27 to 30. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." What an incredible speech to the king. This less than 20-year-old boy stands up before the king with courage and strength. And he is careful to let the king know that he has the answer, but humble enough also to let him know that the answer isn't from him. He wants the king to know that the answer has come from God. He demonstrates this humility before the king, and the awareness of his own weakness is made known to the king. He says, I'm the least of the persons in this kingdom who should be able to give you the answer. But the reason I'm able to give you this answer is because I have a God who lives above the stars, a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and I know that God, and I walk with that God, and in the name of that God, I stand before you today, and I'm going to give you the answer to your dream, and I'm going to give you the interpretation to it, which is in the next lesson. You will know the dream, and you will know what it means. I love Daniel. He inspires me. He was never afraid to stand in the place where God put him. Can you imagine being under 20 and having the courage to go before the most powerful man in the world? And you know his reputation. If he doesn't like you, if this doesn't go well, it's over for you. Daniel knew his God, and he walked into the presence of the king, and he gave him the answer that he needed. Now, before we close our Bibles, I just thought, because this is about insomnia, and the king can't sleep, I give you a few closing thoughts about that that we should take away from this particular passage. I'm not going to ask you how many of you ever have trouble sleeping at night. I have very little trouble sleeping at night. Once in a while, depending on the circumstances in my life, I might miss a little bit. But I don't worry about it because I know the next day I'll make it up with my feet up on my desk taking a nap. I do that real good. I can sleep for 20 minutes and be refreshed. And that's a gift from God for the way I live, that's for sure. Well, let me give you some thoughts. If you're one of those 9 million who suffer with insomnia, or there's been a 45% increase in sleeping prescriptions for people under 45 in the last 3 years. Billions of dollars are spent so people can sleep. So let me give you some encouragement. First one is this. Since God will be awake all night tonight, you can sleep. You got that? Psalm 121 verse 4 says, He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. I have a friend who wrote a book some years ago and gave me a copy of it. And the title of the book is this, God works the night shift. He does. Like Nebuchadnezzar, if we're not careful, we take our problems to bed with us. We lay down on our pillows and think of the global threats that are engulfing us. But God wants to give His beloved children sleep. And that means we can cultivate quiet, trusting minds that can rest in the sovereign control of God. Psalm 127 verse 2 says it this way, It is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for He gives His beloved sleep. How many of you know sleep is a gift from God? I read that the world record for staying awake is 222 hours and 9 minutes. Somebody stayed awake for 220. I don't know if the guy lived through it or not, but that is a terrible thing. That's just somebody trying to get in the world record. But I know other people that don't sleep for hours and sometimes for days. God gives His beloved sleep. Ask God to give you His gift. So the first thing I want you to know is this. God's going to be awake all night so you can go to sleep. Number two, you may not know what the future holds, but you do know the one who holds the future. That's an old and trite statement, but it's true. Almighty God knows what we cannot know. He knows what is in the darkness. He knows what is in the future. And He knows us, and He cares for us, and He watches over us day and night. So don't get all upset about how much you don't know about what's going to happen in the Middle East, or what's going to happen in our own country, or what's going on with the trade agreements, or all of that. You shouldn't get all upset about that, because that's not really the issue. You know the God who has all of that in control. So just concentrate on your relationship with the one who knows, and don't get so paranoid about the fact that you don't know. There's so much about what's going on in this world we can never know, but thank God we know the one who knows. And we may not know what the future holds, but we do know the one who holds the future. Daniel 2:22 that we read earlier said, God reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and all of light dwells in Him. There is no past, present, or future with God. He sees everything in the now, and He knows what's ahead for this nation, for this family, and for this individual. Here's the third one. I don't want you to forget these. Since the whole world is in God's hands, your world is in God's hands. Isn't it interesting how we always want to trust God and praise Him because you've got the whole world in His hands. Right? Isn't that the way we do? And then we go home and we can't go to sleep because we're worrying about our world. Now wait a minute. If He's got the whole world in His hands, your world's in His hands. Amen? If He can control all that's going on in the governments of the world, is it not a reasonable thing for those of us who claim to be Christians that Almighty God controls our world as well? So while we're giving Him praise for the world that He controls, let's give Him thanks for the world that we live in, our little world, whatever that may be. He controls our world as well. When you feel overwhelmed and your problems are pulling you down and your pressures are too great, remember, you can leave those in God's hands. He's going to be awake tonight. He knows the future, and He's got your world in His hands. Here's a scripture for you to remember. Psalm 4:8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's the end of the first part of Daniel chapter 2. And tomorrow we'll find out about the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, what it meant to him, and even what it means to us today. Be sure to join us tomorrow right here on this good station.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, Agents of Babylon, here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.